I spent a little time this week trying to decide just how much of chapter 23 I wanted to cover, since the whole passage through verse 36 is really one single topic focused upon the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Typically, I don't spend too much time, and certainly not any unnecessarily lengthy amount of time, on such passages emphasizing the negative examples of those in sinful rebellion against the Lord, lest the overall emphasis become discouraging and dispiriting. In other words, we don't want to study in great detail all the sinful examples of men. But I do want to focus enough on those examples to gain the benefit of the warning and the appropriate self-examination with which we should receive all of Scripture. The Pharisees are judged quite severely by Jesus here with the words, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees," repeated seven times, seven distinct judgments pronounced upon them beginning in verse 13. Yet I've chosen this week to restrict our study to verses 1 through 12 in order to more fully understand the root cause of the sinful hypocrisy within their own heart and soul. And we'll study those seven judgments next week. Perhaps I'll have a seven-point sermon, each with one of those seven judgments announced. But today, I want to look at the underlying problem of the heart, the underlying cause of that hypocrisy. And I believe that it is the love of their own glory, the love of their own honor, the love of their own importance, their pride. I'm calling that with my sermon title, "The Idolatry of Self." It's a very appropriate subject for our study today because that idolatry remains very prevalent. The love of self, the exaltation and promotion of self, is a familiar doctrine within our culture. It's a familiar theme in psychology and counseling of our age, not only in the world, but all too often in the church also. One of the prominent idols of our age is certainly identified in this way, the idol of self. And perhaps I could just streamline all of that and simply call it pride, the pride of life, as John would put it. A person considering himself more important than someone else, considering his own advantage, his own profit, as of greater importance than his willingness to sacrifice himself for the well-being and advancement of others. That's the idolatry of self. Let me begin by pointing out from Jesus' words the evil of self-promotion. There's several different words I could use in this definition. I've tried to use one that is broad and comprehensive, a definition that speaks to the overall issue of the evil in the human heart in a way that's understandable and with which you and I can easily identify. And I chose to express that as self-promotion. It's what Jesus confronted in these scribes and Pharisees. Verse 1, Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." Now, the scribes were the writers, the legal writers, the legal assistants, the legal experts, or perhaps even more simply, the lawyers. They would draft legal documents, and those documents would exercise much influence and power in the Jewish community. They were high standing in that community. The Pharisees were a religious party among the Jews, always emphasizing the duties and obligations of the law, and they were known for adding their own traditions to the laws which God himself had established. They stressed very strict adherence to those laws and traditions, at least in outward form and appearance. And today they would likely be labeled as the legalists. They were the religious leaders who assumed for themselves the obligation to emphasize the law and its duties. The scribes were the actual lawyers and writers of the law. And there was certainly an overlap between those two groups. And so when Jesus lumps them together, I don't think we should particularly attempt to distinguish them. But they are one in the demonstration of this evil, the evil of self-promotion. As we begin, however, I want to emphasize our danger of looking at the scribes and Pharisees as if they are someone else, someone other than ourselves, instead of realizing just how easily the spirit of those Pharisees can invade our own hearts. In that context, I always think of the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18, verse 10, where we read that two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector, which is a representation of a sinner, a wicked man. The Pharisee, we read, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now the Pharisee, of course, is the one who was condemned, the one who had said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, even like this tax collector. And the temptation for us is to say, or even to think to ourselves, God, I thank you that I'm not like that Pharisee. And of course, as soon as we think that, we become just like them. So I'm not using the scribes and Pharisees as the place where we should simply identify evil, but rather to use their example as a warning to us of the very same thing that can tempt our own hearts as well. The evil of self-promotion, I believe, finds a home to some degree or another in every fallen descendant of Adam. In other words, in all of us. Specifically then, what we see in them is the motive of being seen and recognized by others. Jesus knows their hearts, of course, and then exposes that. Verse 5, we read from Jesus' own words, but all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. The phylactery was a strip of parchment upon which the Bible verses would be written and then strapped to your left hand or to your forehead before prayer services. Thus, making your phylacteries large and noticeable meant that you were showing off. You were boasting of your ability to read and to learn the Bible. And that motive was to be noticed. They wanted to be seen and acknowledged for their great abilities in knowing the scripture. They wanted to be seen by men. They wanted to be recognized for their virtue, their godliness, their maturity, their greatness. And so they do good works in order to be seen. They want to look good in the sight of others. So they do good in the sight of others. And the Bible is clear. Those who try to please others in this way ultimately will not and cannot please God. Example, Ephesians 6:5, to slaves, bondservants, Paul says, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ doing the will of God. Be obedient, be submissive, live out your faith, not with eye service, not to be seen with eyes, not to be men pleasers, not for the pleasure and approval of others, but as bondservants of Christ. Paul writes this virtually the same thing, similar thing to the Colossian church, Colossians 3:22. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not to man. That idea is never clearer than when Paul writes to the Galatians. Galatians 1:10, he asks the question, "For do I now seek to persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men?" And he answers his own question. If I still pleased men, and the idea there is, if it's still my goal and motive to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. If what I'm doing is for the approval and pleasure and approbation of men, I'm not a servant of Christ. I don't think we can ever let down our guard against this dangerous motive. I don't think many of us, or I doubt that many of us will ever truly get to the place where being seen and being recognized by others is of no consideration at all. It's part of that fallen nature. We inherit it. It's something we have to identify and resist. And Jesus calls it out so plainly for us to see. Verse 5, the works they do to be seen by man. Jesus warned his disciples in Matthew 6 in this context. Verse 1, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, whenever you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. When you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Let your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Closely related to that motive of being seen and recognized is the motive of being honored by others. Not just recognized, but one step deeper, if you will, into the temptation and depth of this sin. Not just recognized, but honored. Verse 6. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. They love the best places, the best seats, not just so they can see better. They love being in the position of honor. They love the place of honor. They love the titles of honor. And they sought even the prominence of Moses himself, as I read earlier in verse 2. The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Mark puts it this way, Mark 12:38. He said to them in his teaching, "Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, the best seats at the feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." It's the evil of self-promotion. And then as the natural consequence of those false motives, we see the evil of hypocrisy. We'll certainly be looking at this in much more detail next week with those seven declarations of woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, but let me introduce all of that with what we see here. Hypocrites place heavy demands upon others. Don't miss that detail. They give a pretense of righteousness and godliness for themselves, but in reality, they demand more than God demands, and they demand it of others. Verse 4 of our text, the beginning of the verse, they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders. Hypocrites place heavy demands and focus their attention on those heavy demands placed on others. Paul calls this false humility. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, he says, "Let no one judge you in food or drink regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths." And he's talking about Jewish traditions that go beyond Scripture. "Let no one judge you in all that, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward." And he's talking about people who lay heavy burdens on you. "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility, worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." Don't let anyone judge you by placing a heavy burden upon you that is heavier, clearly, than even God himself would require. That's false humility in those who impose it. It's worth noting in this context Jesus' words, this context of talking about burdens. We read in Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Such a contrast to the scribes and Pharisees. Jesus says, my yoke is easy. Come to me, you who are weary, you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Not so the Pharisees, in the evil of their hypocrisy. They are willing and eager to lay a heavy yoke of burden and duty and obligation upon others, but in their hypocrisy, they fail to observe in themselves what they demand of others. And isn't that the very definition of hypocrisy? Look at verse 3. "Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do." They say, do not do. Hypocrisy. And they fail to do the burdens they impose on others. So we read, and we'll come to next week as well, verse 25 of this chapter. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, then the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Again, at this point, let me warn you again of the danger of thinking to yourselves, I'm sure glad I'm not like those Pharisees. Because as soon as you indulge those sorts of thoughts, you become one of them. Far better is Paul's perception of himself. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Whatever good there is in you, whatever good has been accomplished by the work of God's grace, never forget that it is the work of God in you. And thus, rather than with the evil of hypocrisy, you are compelled to cry out with sincerity, as Paul does also, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Jesus then speaks to those scribes and Pharisees in an unmistakable way, emphasizing the judgment of God upon the evils of pride. They liked to be called rabbi. Jesus says, verse 8, "You do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ. You all are brethren," in other words, equals. No one is exalted above the others. He continues, verse 9, "Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ." And I believe that the point of all this is that before God, we are all equals. We stand before God, every one of us, on the same ground. In the presence of God, no one is exalted as rabbi. No one stands above the crowd as teacher or father. No one is exalted in preeminence with any title when we come before God. And the reason for that is only Jesus is to be exalted. And submission, in submission to him, in relationship to him, we then are all on the same level. We are all equal in submission to God. Now, God does define some relationships among men in which he grants responsibility to exercise authority, specifically in marriage, in the family, in the church, in civil governments. But in those relationships of authority and submission, they are a subset of the one much more broad category, including all of us as creatures, in which we are all equals. So do not be called rabbi. Don't any of you exalt yourself and honor yourself above others, for one is your teacher, one and one only. And to make it unmistakable, Jesus identifies himself, the Christ. You are all brethren. Do not be called teachers. Only one is exalted above you, and he is the Christ. Doesn't mean we shouldn't have teachers in the church. The Bible prescribes that. But human teachers, human preachers, ministers, anyone that has any position that we might call a position of eminence or preeminence, any of us have no inherent superiority. For ultimately, only Jesus is your teacher. And ultimately, and in every true sense, in the spiritual places, only Jesus is your Father. So we don't achieve glory and honor for ourselves by any position or title we might obtain. Only Jesus is worthy of that glory. Only Jesus is worthy of that honor. And so we achieve greatness, not by a title of preeminence. We achieve greatness by assuming the role of a servant. So much for self-promotion. So much for self-advancement. So much for the idolatry of self. So much for human pride. Here's the path to greatness in the sight of God. And it's not the path of special titles or human advancement. Instead, verse 11, "He who is greatest among you shall be your servant." Do you remember the mother of Zebedee's sons? Matthew 20:20, kneeling down and asking something from Jesus, and he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one at your right hand and the other at your left in the kingdom." And Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask." And then verse 25 of that chapter, Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many." So the one who rightly is to be exalted, the one who rightly is rabbi and teacher and father, the one who rightly is exalted in his glory, he himself took the place of a servant. And thus this call to humility is at the very heart of the gospel. It's at the very heart of the Christian life. It's the definition of greatness, which is not a title of honor bestowed by men, but the call of Jesus to be a servant. whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. So who is the best husband in exercising the rightful responsibilities and duties and authority of a husband? It's the one who lays down his life for his wife. Who is the most effective elder who is given a responsibility and authority in the church? It's the one who lays down his life for the sheep, who sets an example for the sheep. Even in the civil realm, who is the best ruler, even of civil government? Well, it really ought to be the public servant. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. We read further in Luke 22:4, there was a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves. Who is greatest at that banquet table? It's the servant who's waiting on the tables. I quite often quote from Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He was equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. And so it is that we are to be like Jesus. And in that context, we receive the honor of God's blessing by means of humility. Verse 12, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. That is what this whole chapter is about. But on the positive sense, the opposite of that, the exhortation and encouragement to us, the end of verse 12, he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now I should say, this is not the way of the world. This is contrary to the wisdom of the world, but humility is the way of God. It's everything. Humility is everything. 1 Peter 1:5, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So writes Paul, Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Ephesians 5:15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And then skipping to verse 21, this is the will of the Lord, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Submitting to one another in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That's the path to greatness. That's the way by which we receive the only true honor worthy of our pursuit, which is the honor of God's blessing. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So the Pharisees will be judged. They'll be condemned. We'll look at that in more detail next week. But in the meantime, beware the spirit of the Pharisee that can all too easily find a home in our own hearts. It's the spirit that wishes for yourself to be promoted and exalted. It's the idolatry of self. And as John so pointedly and personally ends his first epistle, Little children, keep yourself from idols. Let's pray. Father, may we keep ourselves from the idol of self. May we keep ourselves from the danger of self-advancement and self-promotion and self-honor. May we have the earnest and honest self-awareness to recognize when we are vulnerable to that, recognize when we are tempted, and recognize when we fail, that you might forgive us those sins, and that we, in looking to Christ, might offer our own lives, our own bodies, as living sacrifices, bond servants, submitting to one another in humility, that we might humble ourselves in your sight and seek more than anything else, seek even to the exclusion of any other honor, the honor of your blessing to us as faithful servants. So it is we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.